Let's turn then, please, to that passage that we read together in Mark chapter 7. And we're going to look this morning at verses 14 to 23. Now, this is a message for everyone. So you have no excuse this morning. You can't say this is not for me. Because Jesus says in verse 14, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." And there's a difference, of course, between just hearing and understanding. And this is a cry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a cry for our attention. And he is saying, "Hear me, everyone, whoever you are, boys and girls, this morning, each one of us, hear me, listen," he says. But not only listen, but he says, "Understand." This is something to grasp. This is something to comprehend. This is something that you need to take and you must not forget. This is very important. This is extremely serious. You see, here's a voice of authority, isn't it? In verse 14, it's a voice of authority. It's a voice of clarity. It's a voice of truth. And it rang out then as the Lord Jesus turned from his conversation in verses 1 to 13 with the Pharisees and the scribes, and he turns round, and there is a whole multitude of people, as there was at this time, around the Lord Jesus, and he says, "Hear me, listen, everyone, and understand." It's a voice of clarity and authority. And it is that because he's going to tell us about two things. Firstly, he's going to tell us about the fundamental problem in the world today. And then he's going to explain further the fundamental reason for that problem. Now that's important, isn't it? The fundamental problem in the world today. What is that? Do you know what that is? Well, we might go out on the street and take a vox pox and we might say to people, "What is the fundamental problem in the world today?" People might say environmental pollution, global warming, the threat of terrorism, population growth, the economic shift from west to east. Well, they're the things that people feel are the fundamental problems of today, but that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke so clearly and authoritatively about. They're relatively new things, aren't they? They're the problems of today, but they weren't necessarily the problems of the previous generation. What Jesus is speaking about here is the fundamental problem in the world today, and that is no different to the fundamental problem that was in the world in his day. And here it is. It's in his explanation of the parable which he gives to the people, which he gives to his disciples in verse 21. Four words. The heart of men. Do you see it there in verse 21? For from within, out of the heart of men. That is the fundamental problem in the world today. Men are wrestling with many problems. Millions of pounds and dollars are being spent. Thousands of top scientists and economists and thinkers and politicians are wrestling with the problems of today, but are missing the vital, central, crucial problem, which is the heart of men. The heart of men. That's the fundamental problem in the world today. Back in the Old Testament, God gave to Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, these words. The heart of men, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I was talking to somebody this week about the need to get some explanation of something regarding of physics. And he said, we need to ask an expert, somebody who's researched the subject. Well, here is God who has researched the subject before us. So like an expert on the subject of pollution or global warming or population explosion or whatever it might be, that expert might pronounce and make a statement. And here is God, and he says this in the next verse in Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. I, the Lord, search or research the heart. You know, God has been researching the heart of men from even the beginning of time right through to today. And his conclusion, the Old Testament through Jeremiah, and in the New Testament through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that the fundamental problem in the world today is the heart of men. Now, as a second thing, Jesus goes on here. Some of his addresses to the people in a parable, some of it is an explanation to his disciples. We're taking it as a whole. And what he explains to his disciples is this, that the fundamental cause of that problem, the fundamental cause of the problem is sin within the heart. Because you can look, you see, see verse 21. This is what Jesus says. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed or come, and he gives us a list. It's not a complete list. It's not all that comes out of the heart of men. It is a representative list. Jesus says evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, that's sexual sin, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil, blasphemy, pride and foolishness. All the Bible wraps up into one word, and that is the word sin. Sin. And it's sin in the heart of man that comes out of the heart and is displayed in life that's the root cause of the problem. So the problem is the heart of man. The fundamental cause of that problem is sin within. What is sin? What is sin? Well, that's something that needs some explanation, isn't it, I think? What is sin? Now, back in the Old Testament, God gave to a man called Amos 758 years before Jesus Christ uttered these words, a vision of a man standing on a wall. With one of these. It's a plumb line. And God wanted Amos to explain to the people of the day what sin was. And he showed him a man with a plumb line. It is perfectly, absolutely straight. If you build a wall using one of these, it will be straight. If I built a wall, I had to go and buy one of these, because I hadn't got one, it wouldn't be straight. And simply this, so that the young ones can understand it too. Because in the Word of God, there are visual aids, you know. There is God's definition of sin. That which is perfectly, utterly, completely, infinitely straight, pure, true, and right. And sin is that which does not conform to that. So no matter how good you might attempt to be, no matter how much good you might see in the heart and in the ways and the works and the sayings and the doings of man, it is never perfectly straight. In the old days, we'd know the catechism. And you know question 14. What is sin? And you'd know the answer. Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. And it's that law that's perfect, you see. It's straight, dead straight. And sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. But more simply, it's not straight. Now in here, in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the multitude and to his disciples are five things about sin. And we remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus began by crying out to those around, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." Now he gave to the people a parable. And as many other occasions show us, it was the disciples who afterwards said to Jesus, "Explain it. We don't understand it." And so we thank God, don't we, that we have the explanation. And here is the explanation in five simple points. One, sin is within everyone. Sin is within everyone. Verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men. Now today we would say, using that word, mankind. It is a generic term. It means all men. It means everyone. Jesus could have said from within, out of the heart of every man. Everyone. Mankind. All men. Every heart. So there are some problems in the world today that men are wrestling with, which only affect some men. And we have every sympathy for those in Alaska, where that BP oil platform burst, didn't it? And terrible pollution. And fishermen have lost their living, and it's polluted the coastline, and terrible things. But it didn't affect me, did it? It didn't affect you. And we think of those people in Australia, in Brisbane, and those other places, and in Brazil, and in Sri Lanka, people affected terribly by floods just recently. But it's not affected me. And it's not affected you. And then we think of the terrible turmoil in Tunisia and in Egypt. And we watch on the news and we see with some dismay what's happening in Egypt, even last night. But it's not affecting you and it's not affecting me. But sin affects everyone. It affects everyone. Romans 5:12, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because of sin spreading to all men. There is a theological term here concerning Adam. Adam is the federal head of all men. In other words, because Adam sinned, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man. And Adam and Eve sinned. And if you talk to people out in the open air and so on, you explain that to them, they just said, "Well, what's that got to do with me? It wasn't my sin." Bible teaches that if you'd have been there, and if I'd have been there, then we too would have fallen. Adam is the representative, the federal head of all mankind. We are in Adam, every one of us. That's why the devil hates creation He hates it to be taught because he would love us to believe in evolution, that man evolved, and that man has not got a federal head, but that man has evolved from other creatures and has found his own destiny in the worms. But the Bible teaches that Adam's destiny is ours, and Adam's sin is ours. And then in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53, it repeated again in Romans chapter 3, where we read these words: "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." The universality of sin is that sin is within everyone. And it's universal because we are born with it. We are born with it. And this is a whole argument that's going on here in this passage in Mark, with the Pharisees and the scribes talking about the outward washings and all these things. Jesus is saying, no, it's the heart that's wrong. It's the heart of men. It's your heart. Things that come out of a man, not the things that go in. Not the things that go in from outside. So in verse 20, we read, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man." Every man has a heart of sin. Sin is within everyone. David confesses that in Psalm 51 and verse 5. He says, "I was brought forth, I was born in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." When I was conceived, right at the very beginning, when the sperm and the egg came together in that amazing thing that brings about birth, at that very moment in time, sin. Sin at that time. At that time. Conceived in sin, born in sin, and sin is within everyone. Everyone. Secondly, sin spoils everything. Sin spoils everything. The key word that Jesus uses here in his explanation to the disciples and in his parable to the people is the word defile. Can you see it in verse 15? "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him." Verse 18. "Are you so thus without understanding? Do not you perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him?" And in verse 20. "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man." And verse 23. "All these evil things come from within and defile a man." We've got to know what this word means, haven't we? It is so important. Jesus repeats it four times in a very short space of time. What does the word defile mean? Well, it's the Greek word koino. And it means to make something common or unclean. It might not resonate very much with us, but as soon as the Jews heard that word, it meant so much to them. Because you see, the Pharisees and the scribes said, if you wash this in this particular way, and you wash your hands in a particular way, and you eat certain foods and so on, you make those things holy. Jesus picks up on that thought and says, it's the heart of the man that's unholy. Never mind the outside, never mind the washings and all these things. It's the heart of the man that's defiled, unholy, unclean. And therefore what comes out of it spoils everything. It's defiled. Look at these verses, verse 21, 22 and 23. Look at that list. Just look at that list for a moment. Just look at it. Look at the words in front of you. Just look at them. Aren't they words that spoil people? Aren't they words that ruin lives? Can you see them? Aren't they words that cause people to cry? Aren't they words that cause people to feel guilt? Aren't they words that cause sorrow and regret? Can you see those words? What regret there is, what guilt there is, what tears there are, what courts have been filled with men and women standing in front of magistrates and judges because of those things, what places in prisons there are filled with those who have done these things. Think of the battered wives' hospitals and hostels because of adultery and all those things. Think of the children's homes because of the breakup of families. Think of the recrimination. Look at those words. Think of the recrimination, the hatred, the revenge. Oh, sin spoils everything. It spoils it. Some years ago, I used to take assemblies in a school in Leicester. The headmaster rang me up and he said, David, he said, I'm sorry, but I can't have you coming in anymore. He said, it's not me, it's the other teachers. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, you call the children sinners. But he said, you did worse than that. You called the teachers sinners too. I said to him, do you ever have to tell any of the children off? Do you ever have to discipline any of the teachers? Are children's lives spoiled? Are people's lives ruined? It's sin that does it. And whatever your aspirations and whatever you've got in your life, and whatever all the things you plan, sin will spoil it. Sin will spoil it. You see, these things, look at that list. They're the things that people do to others, but they're the things that people do to themselves, aren't they? They're the things that are carried out, but the things that are thought about. They're the things in the mind as well as in reality. They're made real, but they're imagined, they're visualized, they're dreamed about, they're put into films and books, and they spoil everything. And this is the total depravity of man. This list is not complete. This list is a representative example of the things that come out of that heart of man, that sin is within everyone and that sin spoils everything. Everything. Well, you'll talk to people and they'll say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. Maybe just a little bit, but I'm not that bad. Well, here's a glass of water, and I've put one little drop, that's all, one tiny drop of poison in it. One tiny drop, it's only a tiny drop. So you're going to drink it? A tiny drop. And those of you who are practical, and it's not me, will know this, that if you begin to build just one slight fraction from the true straight line, eventually your wall will fall down. Won't it? Sin spoils everything. Even the tiniest sin spoils everything. Number three, the evidence of sin is everywhere. The evidence of sin is everywhere. So sin is within everyone. Sin spoils everything. And then the evidence of sin is everywhere. In verse 23, Jesus says, all these evil things. All these evil things. These evil things. Now, where are these evil things? Was it just that to the people that Jesus was addressing, they were just there amongst them? So these Jewish hearers, that was very true of them, but not true of other people. Well, when we look in world history, we see in world history past and in world history present, there is sin. We find it in the east and in the west and in the north and in the south. Where do you find these things? Verses 21 and 22. Among the rich? Oh yes. Among the poor? Yes. Working class? Absolutely. Upper class? Yes. Middle class? Definitely. Amongst Muslims? Oh yes. Amongst Christians? Yes. Buddhists? Hindus? Sikhs? Wherever you go, wherever you look, there it is. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. We could get on a plane this morning and I could take you out to some tribe that's never been discovered. And we walk into a clearing and there is that tribe. Those people never been tainted by the Western world or the television or any of those things. I'm sure there are still some people still like that. And we would go there and what do you think we would find? We would find murder. And theft. And covetousness. And pride. And just downright foolishness. Because the evidence of sin is everywhere. You know these problems in the world today? There's great resources being poured into them, aren't they? To eradicate disease, to prevent flooding, to overcome economic problems, to solve them, so on. But despite the thousands of years of the history of man, wherever we go, wherever we look, there is still the evidence of sin. What I did yesterday was I bought a Daily Telegraph and I opened it and I read it. And I found, just in one day's paper, every one of these sins. Fourthly, sin gets worse every day. Sin gets worse every day. When we look back as we get older, what do we see? What do we see? I like to think I've got a foot in the older camp and a foot in the younger camp. You may have different views on that, but after nearly 60 years, you can look back and you can see that things have got worse. We sang that hymn, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago. Soldier, soldier, fighting in the world's great strife. That man, Richard Hudson Pope. And I read his life story. And I know somebody else bought it off of Amazon and read it. And one of the things that you'll see, going back to the early 1900s, was the innocence of youth. And the fact that young children were not tainted and touched so easily and quickly in their young years by these things. Just one indication of how things have gone in the last 50 years, 100 years. And there is a very telling and sobering passage in 2 Timothy 3 and the first four verses. And it says this, "But know this, that in the last days..." Now we believe that that is the time, right from the time of Christ, right to the very end times. We know some interpret that in a different way, but let's say that is the case. So in our day, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness," some religion mixed in there, "but denying its power." Says later on in verse 13, "Evil men and impostors grow worse and worse. Worse and worse. So what the Lord Jesus was speaking about here back in Mark chapter 7 was that which was going on in his day. And it's remarkable that list is still there today. It hasn't changed. We haven't got to go to that list, have we, and say, well, we'll knock that one out because that doesn't apply anymore. You notice that? In that list of sins out of the heart of man, there's not one thing in there that you would say, well, that's now out of date. We can knock that out. We've dealt with that. That's improved. Things have moved on. Thank goodness for that. Not at all. It is a case, isn't it, that the things that are listed here in the Bible, this living word of God, verses 21 and 22, are worse and worse. Worse and worse. In the paper yesterday, there was a story of a man whose wife had gone and committed adultery. That's in the list. Out of his sheer rage and hatred, he went and slit his throat. The man who she'd had an affair with. It's in the list. It's in the list. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is saying to these Pharisees and scribes, with all their washings, and we go back to last week, about what, you see, they were trying to do, talking about the outward and washing and doing all these things. He said, it's not that. It's the fact that the heart is getting worse and worse in man needs to be dealt with. One last thing then. The consequences of sin are everlasting. That's the fifth thing. Sin within everyone, spoiling everything, evidence everywhere, worse and worse every day, and the consequences are everlasting. Everlasting. Verses 21 to 23 show the consequences in this life, don't they, of the evil heart of man. What, verse 20, Jesus says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Then he goes on to say, the sort of things that come out of the man. And they're the things in this life, aren't they? We see them all around us, sadly. But what about the eternal consequence? What about the everlasting consequence? Is there that which is going to last beyond this world? Well, we are told, aren't we, in Hebrews 9, verse 27, that we have an appointment. We have an appointment. And we won't be late for that appointment. And that appointment is already set in the diary. And it's an appointment with God. May not be in your diary, but it's in God's diary. It is appointed for man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27, an appointment with God. Now the thing is, you see, with meeting God is this. That everything about God, everything about God is perfectly, absolutely, infinitely straight and true and holy. And so is his justice. His justice. There have been some miscarriages of justice in our country, haven't they? That's sad to think a man is committed and guilty, and then they find that after new evidence that's not been correct. Another man has committed that crime. Well, that's terrible, and for a man to be put into prison because of that. But God has never, ever, and cannot ever, do anything ever that would be a miscarriage of perfect justice. And the thing is this, that if sin is in everyone, then it's in you and me. And if sin spoils everything, it's spoilt everything in your life. Not completely, but it's touched everything so that nothing is perfect And the evidence of it is everywhere. Everywhere in your life. If God today, this morning, showed us his perfection and showed us our lives, we would see that sin was actually everywhere. And the thing is, unchecked, that sin becomes sin on top of sin. So yesterday's sin has now got today's sin on it. And there will be more tomorrow. And it's getting, therefore, worse and worse. And the consequences of sin are everlasting. Everlasting. Because God is an everlastingly, infinitely holy God. He cannot simply say, well, I'll annihilate the sinner. Annihilation is not in the Bible. People say to us in the open air, and I'm sure they've said it to you, when you're dead, you're dead. But that's not what the Bible says. It says when you're dead, you're standing before the judgment seat of God. People like to believe in purgatory. Well, I wasn't so bad, and there will be a time, therefore, it'll sort of get rid of those things. I don't mind a bit of punishment to get to heaven in the end. That's not in the Bible. It's nowhere to be found. Well, I won't be conscious, so I don't care. God can do what he likes. Well, we will be conscious, and God will do what is perfect. You see, he is everlasting, and therefore his punishment and his dealing of sin must be everlasting too. We shudder, we shy away from it, we say that. No, but that is God. Matthew 25, verse 46. Everlasting punishment. Mark 9, 44. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Revelation 14, 11. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And we could go through verse after verse, which teaches very, very clearly that the judgment of God is everlasting against sin. Now, Jesus said at the beginning of his address to the people, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." Now you may say, we know this, we have heard it before, but do you understand it? Do I really understand it? That this is not some Jewish crowd 2,000 years ago. This is not some ultra-fundamentalist Pharisees and scribes. This is you and me. And the Pharisees and scribes sought to teach that you washed and you did all these things and you ate certain foods and they would somehow purify you. And Jesus says, it's not what goes in, it's what is already inside that comes out that is the problem. And it's not the food going into the stomach, it's the sin within the heart. You know what people need? Do you know what you need? And what I need? What each one of us needs is to pray this prayer that David prayed. Create in me a clean heart, O God. What men need, boys and girls, each one of us needs is a new heart. A new heart. And God in his wonderful grace, in his great love, he tells us this, that if we will come to him, he will cleanse us from our sin. He'll give us a new heart, a new beginning. A heart that is in tune with his. A heart redeemed, cleansed, washed, bought by the precious blood of Christ, and made anew, a new beginning. Have you been born again? Boys and girls, young people, we heard on Wednesday about Richard Hobson at the age of 14. The age of 12. He was asked this question. Are you born again? And he said, I trust so. So how old are you? Are you born again? What we're going to do now is sing Frances Havergal's hymn, which she wrote about what happened to her at the age of 14. And this is the answer. This is the answer to man's fundamental need.